Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that even if we were here till midnight, you'd still be with us. Your Spirit would still be moving amongst us. You would still be opening your word to our hearts. And we pray that you would begin to do that even now. Lord, that we would be ready, receptive, eager to hear from you through your word. Father, that you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would indeed speak to us tonight. Please bless this time, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is, Now That We've Obtained Mercy. Last week, we saw how important the Word of God is in causing us to grow spiritually and to keep us from a lifestyle of sin. And Peter referred to us in the beginning of the chapter as a holy priesthood. And that's pretty awesome when you think about it. But tonight we'll see that we as believers in Jesus are even more blessed than that. God wants us to know who we are, not so that we become proud and arrogant, but so that we can live according to what he has made us for and made of us. And that, as we'll see next week, includes some pretty tough stuff that we may not particularly like. But let's start with the good stuff, the easy stuff, the easy pill to swallow tonight. Let's start in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, isn't that awesome, huh? that is good stuff to hear, right? And the word chosen in the Greek is elektos. We get our word elected or, elector or whatever from. And we've seen that God does choose us. And if he hadn't taken the initiative and drawn us to himself, then we wouldn't have come to him. Jesus made that plain, unless the Father draws us. So he had to initiate all that. And he tells us that we're a chosen, elected generation. Now, during the first song, we use that word generation the way that we usually use it today. It's a word that speaks of a people living at a certain time period. We talk about this generation has forsaken God, right? And that's how we look at this, group of people that are born between this and this. We talk about Gen X and all that kind of stuff. And that's the way we use the word generation, not really speaking of an ethnic group, but everyone kind of in a certain age group. The word in the Greek here is just the opposite. It's the word genos, which one of the Greek dictionaries says, a relatively large group of persons regarded as being biologically related. Another one says, the aggregate of many individuals of the same nature, kind, and sort. And that really is what God is speaking to us about right now. That because we are adopted into the family of God, we are of that same generation, that same genos, the race, ethnic group, or nation kind of thing. We've been called out of wherever, from whatever country we've been, whatever part of the world we were from. We've been called out of every tribe and tongue, as the scripture says, and we've been adopted into his family. We've been made as his own special people. That's awesome. As God's children, we're now heirs to the promises of God. And those are some awesome things. And like we saw last week, we're a holy priesthood, but not only that, here he says we're a royal priesthood. Think about that. We are children of the King of Kings, a royal priesthood. We function as the priest did back then in the sense that we represent God to the people around us and we represent the people to God through our prayer life, through lifting them up and praying for them and that. And so we're this royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now think about that. We often don't think of ourselves as Christians as part of a holy nation. You know, we hear about Christian nationalism right now. That's really not what this is talking about. You know, this is talking about a holy nation out of every tribe, tongue, people, every ethnic, you know, whatever. It's just anybody who is a born-again Christian is now part of this holy nation. We're part of God's own special people. Now, consider what this means for a moment. We may be U.S. citizens by birth or even by naturalization. But who we really are as born-again believers in Jesus, we are citizens of heaven. That's who we are. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let that sink in a minute. That's where our citizenship is, heaven. Not only does this change where our loyalties should be, but also where our priorities should lie. As we'll see, we do have a responsibility and we do have duties to our country that we're living in, whatever country that is, and to its government. We do have that, but we're citizens of heaven first and foremost. And because of that, God's will is always to be considered and obeyed over and above the government of the United States or any other country a believer may find themselves a part of. We've got to get that straightened out. There's a lot of people that have that all mixed up. Yes, we should vote. Yes, we should pray for our country. Yes, you know, all of those things. We should serve in government if God calls us to do that. We should be a part, as salt and light in our world. But first and foremost, we're citizens of heaven. That's where we really should have our loyalties. And speaking of the responsibilities and duties, we see here some of what those are. He says, "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you recognize that truth? That God called you, each one of us, out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, because of that, we should be proclaiming the praises of him. The NET Bible words that, "So that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out." The New Living Translation words it, "As a result," you know, as a result of him calling us out, "you can show others the goodness of God." As citizens of heaven. Remember, we're supposed to be bringing the glad tidings, right? We're supposed to be ambassadors bringing the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. But we're also to be more than that. We're to really be proclaiming the good things that God has done and the good things that God is. His virtues, who God is, his nature, and his virtues. In 1 John 4:8, we read, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's one of his virtues. That's one of his characteristics. That's part of who he is. God is love. We should be proclaiming that. God is also light. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is also faithful. We sang about that earlier. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." He can't do it. He can't go against his nature. His nature is that he is faithful. And he doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." He's also just, he's infinite, he's wise, he's holy, he's good, he's true, and much, much more. We see In Revelation, the four living creatures proclaiming his praises 24/7. You know, he's holy, he's almighty God, he's eternal. Revelation 4:8 tells us the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." See, they're proclaiming his virtues. They're proclaiming who God is, not just what he has done, but who he is. And that is important. We need to do both. Yeah, we need to talk about what he's done, sending his son to die on the cross for us, but we also need to talk about who he is, because it is who he is that caused him to send his son to die for us. And we need to let people know that there is a God who is awesome, who's powerful, almighty God, that is also in love with them, that loves them so much he sent his son to die in their place, because he is that kind of God, because he's also just, he's holy, he's righteous, he can't let sin slide. That's part of his nature. He can't do that. So sin had to be punished. Our sin had to be punished. So in keeping with his nature, he punished sin in the person of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. All of that fits in together. So then as citizens of heaven, it's our duty to both proclaim the good news of Jesus, but also to proclaim the praises of the God who saved us and adopted us into his family and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Now, in our BC days, that's not who we were in the past, right? None of us were. Look at verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, before we put our faith in Christ, we were not part of God's people. His holy nation. No, we were not. We were lost. And we were part of the world that is perishing still. We forget that sometimes, especially if we've been Christians for a long time. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, folks, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And get this, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." On down in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, and I'll read this from the NIV, says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Let that sink in a bit. We were living the way the rest of the world was living because we were part of the world. We were under the sway of the wicked one. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to think about it. But if you go back to that, especially that first month or 2 months that you were saved, remember how happy you were? Remember how rejoicing you were that you were no longer going to hell? I mean, wasn't that where you were at? I know that's the way I was. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell anymore. Awesome! We were without hope. Understand that. The world today is without hope because they're without Christ. We were without hope. Our only expectation was hell. You might be thinking, "You're depressing me, Pastor. You're bumming me out." Well, understand the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins, and by faith in him, that death is applied to us and we're saved, that repentance from our sins actually is part of putting our faith in him. And the good news and the need to repent and all that doesn't sound like good news if you think you're already going to heaven without Jesus, without being born again. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody and they said something like, well, I'm okay. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. Of course I'm going to heaven. How many of you guys have heard people say that? Okay. How many people have said that are here? How many of you have said that? I did. I remember that's exactly what I told my buddy Joe that led me to Christ. You know, we're Goodyear and we're making the rubber to make the tires, and you know, he scratches his nose. Hey, Tony, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he's okay for old ladies and preachers, but for the average guy, I'm not too relevant, you know. He says, where do you think you'll go when you die? Well, heaven, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. And he just chuckled, oh, I got some stuff to tell you. And he did. And within a few weeks, I was on my knees at home praying to receive Christ, realizing I need a Savior. But the gospel doesn't seem so important or valuable to someone who thinks they're already going to heaven because they're good enough. See, it's important that we understand this, that we were in darkness. We were without hope. Because like Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us here. And then, you know, when you're talking to somebody like that, you start listing all the things that God calls sin. And then he'll point out, you ever done that? Yeah. You ever done that? Yeah. You ever done that? Well, yeah, I've done that a lot. Yeah. Well, then that makes you a sinner. You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And then you go to Romans 6:23 and you read, for the wages of sin is death. Death, eternal death. Eternal separation from God in hell. That's our wages. That's what we deserve. See, without Christ, when we're living our own life, we're punching a time clock every day. You know, I'm sending my brains out 24/7, man. Click, click, you know, click, click, checking in again. Yep, sending a bunch today. Yeah, we don't know it. We don't know that that's what's going on. But just like when you are working and at the end of the pay period, you get your check, you know, that check is your wages. That's what you deserve. That's what you earned. Well, what we have been working for when we're without Christ, our wages is death, eternal death. But it goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, doomed to hell without Christ. We have no hope, but God in His grace and in His mercy, He has provided a way of escaping what we all deserve. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's what we deserve. And by simply believing in Him, our sins are forgiven. When we receive that free gift of God, that eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, everything is new. We're new creatures in Christ. But as believers, especially once we have walked with the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, it's really easy to forget how bad off we were in our BC days. We forget about that kind of stuff. And because of that, because we forget, we end up not being very grateful. And we start thinking that God owes us. Well, I've been serving you faithfully for this long. I've been doing that for this long, right? You know, it's like, He doesn't owe you anything. It's by grace He saved us. It's by grace, not because we earned it. Our wages is death, but He gave us a free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we forget how lost, how hopeless we were in our BC days. And here Peter reminds us, we were once not a people. Never forget that. And the only thing that changed that is that we now have obtained mercy. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we get that not because we did something to earn His mercy. Again, one of my favorite passages, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've got nothing to boast about. Not even close. And now that we have obtained mercy, now that we are a part of the chosen generation, now that we are part of that royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, and we're citizens of heaven. Verses 11 and 12, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because we've obtained mercy, because we're citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth, we need to live out that truth. We need to live the kind of people that God has made us. And one of the ways is to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, remember, the word lust doesn't just pertain to sexual desire. Fleshly lusts, really, it covers any inordinate desire of the flesh. Bless you. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 lists some of those things. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, just in case he missed any, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, all of those things war against the soul. They're against us. They're the enemies of our soul. The devil wants to use those things to condemn us. You know, he can't take away our salvation, but he can condemn us and get us to live like we're lost again. And he will do that if we let him. But if we abstain from those things, we give him no ammunition to use against us. And we give those who are not saved no justification for speaking against us, as Peter says, as evildoers. See, instead, God might just use our good works, our good lifestyle, to bring them to Christ, those that are lost. And then they would glorify God too. And because we have obtained mercy, because we've been adopted into God's family and kingdom, and we're both ambassadors and soldiers of the kingdom, we should live as God's people, being a good witness of what Christ can do in a life surrendered to him. That's the way we're to live. People need to see that. And now we get to some things that might be a little harder to swallow, and it'll certainly go against the grain as Americans, especially next week. But remember, Americans, that's not our primary citizenship now that we're saved. We're just, as he says, sojourners, pilgrims, which means foreigners living amongst people of another country. That's what those terms mean. We're just passing through this world. We're just passing through this country. Okay, we got to go through life with very open hands, not hanging on to anything too tightly, because this isn't our home. Verses 13 and 14 says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. See, we may be citizens of another country, of heaven, but we don't have diplomatic immunity. Okay? We're to obey the laws of the land. He says, therefore, because everything Peter has written about us so far is true, therefore, because of that, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's important to understand that. We do that not just to please man. We do that not just to be a good witness, but for the Lord's sake, to please the Lord, to be a good witness for the Lord, so that people will honor him, that people won't blaspheme him. Every ordinance of man, including the speed limit. You ever been pulled over for speeding or some other minor infraction, and all of a sudden, you start praying that the bumper stickers or window decals become invisible that are on your car? Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, born again, Jesus saves, and all that. I'm so ashamed. I've been there. It's like, oh, man, oh, man. A couple of years ago, Michaelin was trying to keep up with a certain lead-footed sister of ours, and she got pulled over. She was the last one in this whole caravan. And the first thing the officer asked her is, where are you all going in such a hurry? Oh, women's retreat with our church. The cop shook his head and said some other things. I think he might have even mentioned about this, about, aren't you supposed to obey the law? I'm sorry. I don't know where I'm going. They do. But on a more serious side of this, remember, and it happens, and it, you know, we haven't seen it in the last year or so, but remember all those times when well-known Christians have gotten into trouble, and you know, they got in trouble with the law, arrested DUI or domestic violence or something, and their mug shots were broadcast on national news. Remember all that? Didn't you feel the shame just like I did? Weren't you embarrassed? And really, it does, you know, that kind of living, that, you know, doing that, not obeying, you know, the ordinance of man, it does give the kingdom of God a black eye. It doesn't help. You try to witness to a non-believer after something like that happens, and you start telling them how God can change their life and set them free from their addictions and all that. And yeah, well, is so-and-so an example of what God can do? The guy with his mugshot, you know, on TV last night? Well, no thanks, man. You know, I'm not impressed. But you always got to remind them. And if somebody ever says that to you, you got to remind them that God never, ever told anyone to judge him by his people or those who claim to be his people. Never judge God by people. And the actions of someone else does not give anyone a pass before God. We'll each give an account before God. Everyone. But remember, in 2 Samuel, I think this is probably one of the most glaring examples in 2 Samuel chapter 12, actually. Remember how David was told, because of his sin with Bathsheba and his attempted cover-up by having her husband killed in battle, that he, quote, had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? Remember that? We don't want to do that. We don't want to be like David in that area. Oh, we want to, you know, we sang about, you know, shepherd boy having courage, slay the giant. Yeah, I want to be like David there. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength like David did. I don't want to do what David did there in causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I want to be a good witness for Christ, and I'm sure that you do too. So we need to lay aside all that kind of stuff. In verses 15 and 16, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. See, in Christ, we're not under the law. We've been set free. But we are bondservants of Christ. We've looked at that several times over the last several months, but a bondservant is a slave by choice. That's what we are. We're slaves of Christ willingly, by choice. We gave ourselves to Christ, right? I mean, we use that synonymous with being born again, right? Yeah, well, I gave my life to Christ on this day. Yeah. And we've all said that, but sometimes we don't act like that. We don't act like we gave our lives to Christ, that we're bondservants of Christ. We start griping and complaining about my rights, and I ought to be able to, and I have rights, and all that. He says that we shouldn't use our liberty as a cloak or cover for vice, or some translations word it, wickedness. I've had to deal with situations where this was the case. I remember one time in particular down in Tucson where a sister came in to me seeking counsel on what to do. She was ashamed. She was embarrassed, full of guilt, because she had let this guy that she had been dating, who claimed to be a Christian, let him talk her into having sex by saying, hey, we could do that. We don't have to be married. We're not under the law. We're free in Christ. We have liberty to do this. And, you know, she was pretty messed up for that. And we also had to deal with that so-called brother, too. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. But we're not to use our liberty as a cover for wickedness. And remember, we were just told that we are to abstain from fleshly lust. Well, in that list that we read in Galatians 5, adultery and fornication are considered works of the flesh. We're to abstain from those things. Not to do, that means don't do it. Stay away from that. Don't be a part of that. And we're to live as bondservants of Christ. And that's who we are if we're really saved, if we really have obtained mercy, like he said. Bondservants have no rights. We're the property of Almighty God. We belong to him. He has all the rights. He has the right to say what we're to do, where we're to go. That's his right. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul reminds us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both body and spirit belongs to God. And remember, Peter told us in chapter 1 that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed. That's how we were bought out of our slavery to sin. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So our master here tells us in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, every now and then I'll hear a believer say, well, I love God, but it's Christians I can't stand. Well, that brother or sister is missing the mark. They're in sin at that point. In fact, you know, we're told in Scripture that, you know, if you love the one who has begotten, then you love the one who is begotten. You know, if you love the Father, then you'll love his kids. That's the way it is. And we're to fear God and honor the king. And remember who the king was at that time. We're talking Caesar Nero, one of the biggest nut jobs that ever walked the face of the earth. He was a madman. You know, the historians say that he was not that bad until he heard the gospel from Paul. And when he rejected the gospel, it was like shortly after that he went nuts. And that's the whole burning of Rome and supposedly him playing the fiddle or whatever. But he did blame it on the Christians. And when there are some historians that say, actually, he's the one that started the fires because he wanted to rebuild that part of Rome. It was kind of the projects or whatever. He wanted to kind of redo the thing to make it more glorious. But we're to honor the office of the king or the governor, even if that person isn't honorable themselves. And anyone that's in a position of authority, it's because God has allowed it. God put them there. Romans 13, 1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Folks, and I'll remind you, the only time that we don't obey the king, the governor, or the ordinances of man is when they're in direct opposition to the Word of God, to the written Word of God, just as the apostles did in Acts chapter 4 and then again in Acts chapter 5. When they stood before the Sanhedrin, you know, the Jewish leadership, they had been telling them not to preach in the name of Jesus, but Jesus told them, preach the gospel to every creature, right? Well, they couldn't obey those men, the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 of Israel, and obey God at the same time. They had to choose. In Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, period. That's it. That's where it always has to come down to. Obeying our master, the one who bought us, the one who owns us, above everyone else. We're his children. We're part of his holy nation, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation. We're to live that out. Folks, I've shared with you before, I really believe that it's not going to be long where we're going to have to be making these kind of choices, whether to obey man or obey God. We got to resolve in our hearts right now that our citizenship is in heaven, that we will obey the ordinance of men, we will honor the king and the governors and all that until they make laws or edicts that are contrary to the Word of God. Then we will choose to obey God. We will live as citizens of heaven, and we may have to suffer the same fates as our brothers and sisters all over the world right now and those that we read about in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. We may, but we're citizens of heaven. We've been bought at a price. We're bondservants of our Master, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's choose to live like it, huh? Stand and pray. Father, we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to live the kind of life that you have just really commanded us to live. Help us to live as your children. Help us to live as your subjects, as your bondservants, ambassadors of your kingdom, and soldiers of the cross. Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us. Please fill us with your Spirit. Help us to yield to your Spirit 24/7. Lord, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.